just invite you to open up your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. We're back in this after a couple of weeks off. I want to begin our attention or just sort of set our mind on this. Psalm 46:10 says this, "Be still and know that I am God." Be still and know that I am God. It is good to get to know God. It's good to still and quiet yourself to get to know God. Many of us in this room make this a regular practice. This is a rhythm of our week. We come together on Sunday mornings, and it is capping off an entire week of worship to God. And it's kicking off the next week of worship to God. And Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, when we feel like it, when we don't, when service is too early, when service is too late, when it's too hot, when it's too cold, we just come. And why we're here is because God is worthy to be sought, and we need to seek him. And so we're here to get to know God. As we get to know God, something else happens. We actually get to know ourselves better as we know God, because essentially we're finding our place in God's story. And what I want to talk about this morning is I want to do a little bit of an inventory to see sort of how well you might know yourself. And it's going to require four volunteers, and you don't have to speak, and you aren't competing at anything, okay? And what we're going to do is this, just to set the stage. I'm going to have this front quadrant. We need one representative here, one from the back, one from the front here, and one from the back. And if I may be so bold, can I just pick? And you have the right to refuse if you want. But Josh Simpson, would you get up here? Thank you, buddy. Let me get Tao up here. Do you mind coming up, Tao? All right, come on up, Tao. Man, let me think. Chris, are you willing to come up? Get up here, dude. Chris is going to come up. And this might just be really fun. Logan, would you be willing? Are you? All right. Literally, you just have to stand here. Let me have all four of you guys stand right here. Now, any similarities that may occur in what I'm about to say is completely accidental. Okay, this is not staged in any way, shape, or form. But here's the reality. When it comes to love, everyone struggles in their own unique way. We struggle to find love. We struggle to stay in love. Once love seems to end, we wonder what happened. Listen to almost any song. Look at any story. There's always some thread of this going through. Now, here's what I want to do. I'm going to roll out four types of people when it comes to love and describe them. And these are merely representatives. I am not saying, this is not prophecy in the church. I am not saying this person is like this. However, one of them already, it kind of makes me laugh. All right. Here's the first one. All right. So I want you to think of who you might be in this scenario. The first type of person is the puppy. Okay. The puppy wags their tail and licks. By the way, that's going to be Tao. I'm just going to put my hand over here. That'll be Tao. So representing the puppies. Now, it doesn't mean all the puppies are necessarily sitting in the back, but maybe that's true. But a puppy wags their tail and licks the hand of anyone who will show them any kind of attention whatsoever. So if your sweet grandmother is coming over, the puppy will wag the tail, come to the door, and lick the hand, right? If someone is coming to pillage your house and take everyone captive, the puppy will come and do what? Wag the tail and lick the hand and just be like, yay, woohoo, grandma's here. Someone to pillage us is here, okay? That's the puppy. Moving on. Secondly, we have this person, the IRS auditor. Now, this is the one that made me laugh a little bit, and Josh's brand new wife is laughing hysterically right now. The IRS auditor is you. If you tend to make a pros and cons list, if you hunt for compatibility tests, if you have a references list to potential suitors, if you do interviews with every former employer, every member of the family, every neighbor, and then after completing a thorough feasibility study, you might be ready to get coffee together. That's the IRS auditor. All right, Here is the third type. The third type is the rescue ranger. Okay? The rescue ranger. And we don't know. This may be you, Logan. We don't know quite yet. But here's the deal. The rescue ranger is on the lookout for those hurting and needing souls. And they become that person's personal first responder. They know exactly what that person needs to survive in life. It's them. They have every tool available, every need. And it's not so much really like that they see people. They see projects. They're going to go rescue people. That's the third one. Here's the fourth one. You ready, Chris? Are you nervous? You're not nervous. This is kind of fun, too. The fourth one, I'm just going to put my hand right over Chris's head, is the rom-com leading man or leading lady. This is the person that says every movement, every look, every syllable, it must mean something. You are on the lookout for a Hollywood jolt of excitement, and your poor prey, which is the love interest at the time, they can't possibly keep up because there's always something new on TikTok, and you demand that they outdo that person in their expression of love for you. Would you give it up for our four volunteers? You guys can grab a seat. All that to say, we all fall for the wrong person in our own unique way. And it's actually helpful to begin to know yourself. Some of you haven't been maybe in this phase for a long time, and so you have to think back quite a few years. Some of you are not yet at this phase, but here's the reality. We all stumble at love. We all have a hard time, and we're all duped in some different ways. We're all prone to fall for the wrong type of person, but in different ways. We're going to talk about some of this today because our Bible text actually takes us here, not into rom-coms, but you'll see what I mean in a second. In 2 Corinthians, Paul is a pastor. Paul has planted this church in Corinthians. Remember, we're in 2 Corinthians, which means there is a 1 Corinthians. There's actually probably at least four letters that are written. That's what we can piece together. Bottom line is this. Paul has loved this local church very, very well. He's coming back to them time and time again, just like a parent loves their child well. We don't just say, well, let's move on. They're not receiving my love. Let me go find other children. Paul is like their spiritual father, and he's loved them exceptionally well. He's sacrificed for them. He's served them. He hasn't abandoned them. And yet, what are they doing? They are bailing, and they're bailing on him in a very specific way. They are bailing on him for other pastors. They're basically taking their love in the Lord for Paul and listening to him and being coached by him and protected by him and taught by him. And they're taking that love and devotion and sort of attention, and they are falling for someone else. They're falling for other pastors. Other pastors who are kind of like itinerant preachers who are coming around and sort of setting up a carnival, so to speak. And they are being wooed away by this. And as I've been thinking about 2 Corinthians, I think Paul is both mad and sad. There's many passages where there's actually some sharp, he'll even grab sarcasm, a lot of sarcasm, actually. Sharp words that are meant to say, hey, wake up! You're falling for the wrong person. But he's also deeply, deeply sad. These next couple of chapters, we're going to see this. We saw this in the previous section also. Imagine sort of a sharpness to his tongue and tears in his eyes. And all of that is for the benefit of those he's continuing to love and serve really well. The big idea for this morning is found in our title. I've been calling this whole series Real Life Ministry. The big idea is this. Jesus, only Jesus offers real life. Do you want to really be justified? Do you want to really be free? Do you want to really live the way life was meant to be? It's found in Jesus. So real life is found there. And every Christian, if you are in Christ today, you are in ministry. Might be a fun way to introduce yourself. People in this area regularly say, hey, what's your name and what do you do? You could say, my name's so-and-so and I'm in ministry. That would be an interesting conversation starter, wouldn't it? I say that. I'm a pastor. But I think I would say that if I was an architect. I think that'd be a great way to say, I'm in ministry. Oh, what kind of ministry do you do? Well, by day, I'm an architect. But really the passion of my life, like where I'm going, I'm in ministry. Then I look around, I see tons of people. It's like, that's your story. You do something by day that pays the bills and you're really, really good at it. But man, what you really are after is ministry. So here's the big idea. Real life ministry is attacked and requires answers. That's what we're going to see this morning. And we start with Paul and his situation. Because of this, catch this. If you are new at reading the Bible or old at reading the Bible, I'll either remind you or instruct you. You start with Paul and his situation when you read in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. We start with the original audience in mind. We don't just jump immediately to our situation. That is how you misread and misinterpret the Bible. And ultimately, that's a good way to start a cult. So if you're a cult leader here, that's how you do it. You jump right to your needs, your story. You put you in the very center of it. So we're gonna have some fun this morning. We just had some fun. We're also going to do some work this morning. And the work is finding out what's happening with Paul and the Corinthians. And then what can we extract from that? Does that make sense? A lot of you do this. You like, this is your normal Bible pattern. I just want to keep teaching that that's what we are doing here. Here's what I found so fascinating. As I studied through this, I thought, man, Paul is attacked on at least two sides. And we're going to talk about these. And he gives really clear answers. And we are going to be attacked from at least these same two sides. And it's required that we have the answers in our mind and actually that we answer our attackers. Okay? And God helped Paul, and God will help us. You'll see this in a second. I'm going to give you something really clear to write notes. It's a couple things to write down this morning. But one of the attacks is external, and you have very little control over those kinds of attacks. Those just come and go. But the other attack is a little bit more internal, and you have ways to combat that. You have ways actually to quiet those voices. Some really tangible things. So I hope by the end of this, I am giving you some really practical tools as to what we're talking about. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 7. Some attacks in life don't require aggression. They require answers. So here's the frontal attack from detractors. It's found in verse 7. I'm just going to put it on the screen. Follow along with me. Look what is before your eyes. Pastor Paul writing to Corinthians who are being wooed by these other pastors. Look what is before your eyes. If anyone is confident that he is in Christ, let him remind himself that just as he is in Christ, so also are we. For even if I boast a little too much about our authority, which the Lord gave for building you up and not for destroying you, I will not be ashamed. I do not want to appear to be frightening you with my letters. For they say, quote, his letters are weighty and strong, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech is of no account, unquote. Let such a person understand that what we say by letter when absent, we do when present. So Paul is preaching Jesus. Wherever Paul goes, he preaches Jesus, and people attack you if you preach Jesus. I know this from personal experience. All I'm trying to do is get the word out, and people throw things at me, and other people pay them to. It's a very strange setup. This first section is a frontal attack from detractors, people who want to derail you as a Christian. We are commanded by Jesus to love. Remember the famous passage about as much as you've loved the least of these, you've done it unto me. You're loving me by loving the least of these. Well, we're to love the least of these, those who are very vulnerable, those who have no influence, those who are very poor, those who are very sick, those who are very lonely. And we're to love the most of these. The most of these are those people who have a lot of money, a lot of health, a lot of influence, a lot going right for them from our vantage point. Love the least of these, love the most of these. And what's the third category? Love the worst of these. Jesus says, love your enemies. So every single story you've ever heard of has a villain. And the story you are living has villains in it. There are people who are just against you. And Jesus both modeled and commanded that his followers do what he does, and that is love even your enemies. Paul had some enemies. There were people who were against everything Paul was for. Here's what's interesting. Remember, Paul used to be on their team. Paul was active and visible and amazing at destroying the work of Christians. And then Jesus came and saved him. Man, we were singing that second song. I was thinking about Paul just being like, he saved my life, turned me around. I was like, that'd be Paul dancing on the Damascus Road. Like, Jesus saved me. Now the very team he's on, he's become a traitor to, and people are against him, and it's more than pie that they are throwing at Paul. Paul's addressing accusations head on in this letter. And here's what I want you to notice is the way in which your leaders handle accusation, the way in which the people you look up to as Christians, the way they handle accusation and hardship is really, really telling. I had a friend call me one time and he said, hey, he said, our two churches are about to merge and I'm not sure how this is going to go. We have some real unhealth on our staff. And I think there's some unhealth there. I'm not even sure if I'm going to have a job soon. I remember telling this guy, hey, I'm going to be praying for you. And I said, watch out in this season. I said, you are going to learn so much from the people that you are under. So just watch and grow. Keep trusting Jesus. Keep looking to him. But watch your leaders. And he navigated through this merge and this tough situation. And he came out loving Jesus, loving the church, staying in the church, and all these great things. But it's like facing rapids. And that's what Paul was doing. Paul faces his detractors, not to save face, but to save those that he's leading. Because some answers are needed so it doesn't just sit in the air and become truth. Parents know this really well. Friends know this really well. Anyone romantically involved knows this really well. Anyone having a job knows this really well. As a Christian, love demands that we speak up sometimes. And love demands that we stay quiet sometimes. One of my daily prayers is, God, help me to know the difference. Help me aim at love. Right now, I have prayed, God, help me not to preach and use people to say, oh, look, people are looking at me and I get to speak. In my personal interactions, before you have that meeting, that phone call, you send that text or that email, love demands that you speak up sometimes. There are times I wish I could just stay quiet. And love demands sometimes, nope, just don't speak. This is a situation where Paul is love for the Corinthians, love for God has demanded that he speaks up and addresses this. So here's where the attacks come from. We kind of infer some of this. Here's what we get from the text. It's really, really plain. First of all, we're not even sure you're a Christian. That comes out of this text. He's like, hey, for those of you who are confident in Christ, remember, I'm in Christ. That's number one. Second, hey, you're both a lion and a lamb. You're super bold in your letters. You write all scary and stuff. But when you're persecuted, like, you're just a lamb. You're a hypocrite. And finally, you're not qualified. And by not qualified here, it means other things elsewhere in 2 Corinthians, but right here, it means you're a bad speaker. You're not that impressive. Those are the accusations being leveled at Paul. Here's Paul's answers. He essentially starts with this. Seriously? Like, look at what is before your eyes. If anyone thinks they're in Christ, know that I'm in Christ and my compadres that I'm here. Remember Paul's testimony? We've already talked about Paul's testimony for a little bit. Paul's testimony, Jesus appeared to Paul as a non-Christian. He was blinded. He was taken from being a persecutor of the church to being the pastor of a church. There's almost no one in recorded history who has a more dramatic or public testimony than Saul of Tarsus, who became Paul the Apostle. Would you agree with that? I mean, who else has had Jesus appear in this same way? Oh, by the way, it's recorded in God's holy word for all of the world to know for all of time. So the first thing is like, we're not even sure you're really in Christ, Paul. He's like, really? Come on. I'm not even going to go too much into that. I'm confident I am. But he answers the accusation. Here's the second one. The second one was about Lion and the Lamb. He's a hypocrite, really? Verse 11 says this, look at my actions. They match my words. The things that I write about, I'm going to do when I'm present. That's who I am. Integrity means I'm an integrated person. The stuff I'm writing here, I'm going to come and do. So same thing, he's able, because of long-term ministry, because these people know Paul, he is addressing the exact quote that they said, bringing up their own words and addressing the accusation. The attack came, answers were required. Here's the third one. He's unqualified. Bottom line is, Paul knows who is qualified for authority and what authority is for. What's authority for? It's for building people up, not tearing people down. It's for serving people. Servants in the church get low and serve people. They don't get up and have people serve them. It's really simple. That's a basic formula. People in the world do it exactly opposite. And authority is not a free-for-all. I want to put on screen 1 Timothy 3, because I think I referenced some passages once in a while. And if you want to turn there, you can turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3. There's two very clear places that leadership in the church, I say this all the time, we are reading from an open book. So when people ask, hey, what gives you the right to speak up front? That's a really good question. You ought to ask that. What does it mean to be a shepherd of the church? Why should I follow my community group leader? Who's in the life of people on stage? Do I even trust that they're in Christ or not? All kinds of accusations come. The qualifications for an elder, shepherd, overseer, bishop, all of those words come from the same biblical word. It's one office. And 1 Timothy 3 is one of the places. Here's what I want you to watch for. I'm going to read it. It's going to be on screen. I want you to count in your mind, how many of these check the character side of the ledger and how many check the charisma or giftedness side of the ledger? Okay? 1 Timothy chapter 3. The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be, here we go, above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for the church, for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with more conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. How many did you count that were of the charisma or giftedness side of the ledger? Anyone? I'll give you a second. Okay, two. What do you think, Terry? Yep. I think the most blatant one is able to teach. And able to teach, by the way, does not mean you have the gift of being in this setting right here and teaching to a room full of people through a sermon. Able to teach has all kinds of settings to it. But that would be some kind of a giftedness to it and a growth to it. And maybe the management leadership side, like that you're leading in the home. But even there, you're leading in the home with character. Do you see how overwhelmingly it's character, not charisma? What was the attack? You don't speak so good. I said that on purpose. You're not that flashy. We don't get much from you. These other people are so, I love it when they speak. Oh, I'm just so moved. And we are falling for the same exact trap that churches back in the day fell for. We want flash. We want to feel good. Can you keep this moving along, Pastor? Is there a video or something? Can you do a testimony? You don't speak so good is the accusation. And they're just missing all of this incredible character. Let me just say very plainly, this is how we evaluate and establish pastoral leadership at NBC. This is what we use. Titus 1 is another passage that shows us this. Character matters. Here's what I want to show some of you. I want to show every one of you. For those of you hoping one day to establish your own home, you're living in your parents' home right now, you're a young adult starting to branch out, you're currently in a home, leading a home, participating in a home, here's what I will say. When I look at this list, I say this, when it comes to church leadership, when it comes to church leadership, if you fail at home, you fail, period. You cannot get around this hardship at home, this person at home, this relationship, this challenging thing. You just go, I can't do that. Therefore, let me go around that and let me get on to my work with the Lord. That is not the way of God. God says, deal with your home. And if you can't, all this other stuff doesn't matter. A pastor friend of mine and I, when we were interns, we said this prayer, God, would you take us out before we disgraced your name? We both grew up at a church that had a very public moral failure. And would you help us not to fail at home? We don't want to win the whole world for Christ and leave our family behind. We want our family healthy and whole. Help us to make that the wellspring of our ministry, and then that exports elsewhere. Attacks came at Paul, and he gave answers. He didn't attack back. He didn't dismiss it. In fact, he quoted them specifically. Paul's doing what Proverbs says. Sometimes you come across Proverbs, and it's kind of odd. Do not answer a fool according to his folly, or you will be like him yourself. Answer a fool according to his folly, or he'll be wise in his own eyes. If you're reading through the Proverbs, you ought to go, huh? Which is it? Do I not answer a fool, or do I answer a fool? And the answer is, it's situational. It's putting it right next to it because of what I just said before. Sometimes love demands that you answer the fool. Sometimes love demands that you not answer the fool. And we all need the wisdom of God, because there's no just set little thing that you can calculate which one it is. Say, Lord, help me to aim at love. If you answer every fool, you're not obeying Scripture. Some of you are argumentative. You want to be in on everything. If you never answer a fool, you are being disobedient as a Christian. Well, I just want to live and let live. Nonsense. Love demands that you open your mouth, but I'm shy. I know, but it's hard. I know. I hate confrontation. So do I. There's something called church meetings. Church meetings are those kinds of meetings. It might be just an elders meeting. It might be something else. But some church meetings for pastoral staff are really, really draining and really, really challenging. Person A has a problem with person B, and they've triangulated it in person C, D, and E. And the person's small group is up in arms with pitchforks behind person B. And there's a lawsuit coming from person A. That was randomly made up, but not off base. That's the kind of stuff that goes on. And what Paul's talking about goes on. Accusations come. And sometimes you got to call a meeting, and you got to have really clearly, hey, you said this in a public way. You wrote it down, actually printed it so we can look at it and see it together. And we just need to answer and address what the accusations are. Lots of years of pastoring means I've had lots of meetings like that. Let me just say this. You personally, keep your eyes on Jesus. You know what Jesus did? Jesus annoyed fake leaders. Jesus got under the skin of fake leaders, and so should we. You're like, sweet, I get to annoy Dave. You got to prove I'm a fake leader first. Jesus just annoyed fake leaders by his presence. You know what it was? He was the light exposing their darkness. Some of you are going to annoy your roommate, your boss, your coworker, your neighbor, not on purpose, but as light in the darkness. The religious leaders always came and tried to test Jesus. We know this. Mark chapter 12 is a delicious little segment of Jesus being tested. It says, and they came to him, Pharisees, and said to him, listen to the accusation. Teacher, we know that you are true and do not care about anyone's opinion, for you are not swayed by appearances, but truly teach the way of God. Does that sound like an attack? Say no. No, that's exactly right. They actually just had to give him that. It's so obvious that he's not swayed by public opinion and he's not trying to impress anyone. He's just plainly and truthfully telling the word of God. They just said, okay, you get that point. But should we pay taxes to Caesar or not? And then they're trying to test him, right? And he just absolutely takes him to school in love. It's an amazing thing. The attack came. What did Jesus do? He gave him an answer. Here you go. And it says this at the end of this passage. Ready? His attackers, it says, they marveled at him. Man, Christians, you ought to annoy fake leaders just by being like Jesus. All right, that's the frontal attack. Frontal attack isn't all there is. There's a side attack, and the side attack comes from distractions. I want you to follow along with me. I'm going to read it. Verse 12. And just watch for this. It's comparison and self-promotion. By the way, not a person that I can think of that doesn't struggle with this on some level. Introverted, quiet people do it in a different way than extroverted, loud people. But comparison and self-promotion. Verse 12. Paul writes this. Not that we dare to classify or compare ourselves with some of those who are commending themselves, but when they measure themselves by one another and compare themselves with one another, they are without understanding. Paul's answer is this. I know my coach. I know the one I'm trying to please. We're going to get to this at the very end in verse 18. He says it's pointless, foolish, and harmful to do all this comparing and self-promotion. This is reading between the lines, but guess who's doing the comparing and self-promotion? It's these super apostles, these fake pastors. They've come in, they've wooed the heart of this church, and Paul's just exposing it, saying, I dare not do that. I'll never do that. I love the ranking, scoring, and competing of sports. How many have been following the World Cup? I know a lot of you have. I've heard this from multiple of you. You know, my responsibilities are tanking right now. What's kind of cool is like in a couple of weeks, you're going to get your chores back and your stuff back. But tons of people are like, we're just sitting around watching a bunch of soccer that we never would watch in any other setting. But here's the thing. When the scoring and the ranking and the competing and all of that, like who's ranked against who, who's the underdog, who's the, who won, all of that. When that seeps into the church, when that seeps into ministry, when that seeps into families, man, there is hell to pay for that. It destroys the work of God. And here's the thing, guys, it's rampant. Here's why it's so incredibly foolish. If you are in Christ, you are my teammate. I preached in a hockey jersey last day on a hot summer day. I did that for a reason. I pulled on my Christian hockey jersey to say, this is what it means to be in Christ. We're on the Jesus team. So if someone ever leaves staff here and they join a church across town, celebrate that the Lord moved him from this position to that position. There's all kinds of nonsense that goes on in the church. It's utter foolishness and it grieves the heart of God. God makes it clear that he gives different abilities and influence to different people. A distraction is to compare yourself and promote yourself. And that's going on all the time. If that's you, I'd say get off the crazy merry-go-round and go after God. And I'll name it really, really specifically. Social media, I'm not against all social media. But I've heard from many of you, you know what? I've taken this off of my phone. I had lunch with someone. He said, I don't have that on my phone. If you've never done this, time yourself the moment you start scrolling and just clock it off and do that for a week. And then pick your jaw up off the ground and go, what could I do with that time? It is designed to just like vortex you into more and more and more. What did Jesus say? If your eye causes you to stumble, what should you do? Pluck it out. Why? It's better to enter eternal life maimed, like with one eye, than have your whole body go to hell. Your right hand, what if it's causing you to stumble? What should you do? Cut it off. Same thing. Can't we do that with our screen? Like if your screen is causing you to stumble, cut it off. Get it out of your life. Don't keep talking about and praying for, oh, I'm distracted by this. Cut it off, even for a season. Take it and say, I am fasting from you. I am in control of you. You will go in a drawer. Then it climbs out of the drawer, gets back in your hand. You say, I need a friend. I will now give this to someone else, and they will be in control of it. We didn't have phones that did anything when I was in college. But you know what we had? I'll show you. It's in my pocket right now. We had these little babies. You go to a Sharks game, you get a free t-shirt if you sign up for a credit card. And for the cost of a cheaply made $5 t-shirt, kids are in debt until they're 39. It's insanity. I had a friend in college and he said this, hey, Dave, here, you can take that. I have it right on my phone, what's being spent, by the way. This guy handed it to me and another friend. He said, I cannot spend unless you guys approve it. And we were way more fiscally responsible and conservative than he was. Man, that's love, and that's good. That's good to have people in our life like that. I can't think. We say this in our home, but there's no quicker way to steal your joy than comparing. It's just a reality. So we answer it with God's answer. What's God's answer? Well, part of it's found in 1 Timothy 6:6. Godliness with contentment is what? Great gain. I want. Good. Godliness and contentment. You've got it. You have it. It's part of what we do on Sundays. We come and remember, we've already got it. I need. Nope, you've already got it. I want. I know, but you've already got it. And godliness with contentment is great gain. All right, here's the last one. And this is so huge for our time and our area. And it's this. We talk about the more monster in here. The more monster is this thing that just grows and grows and grows and grows. If you never define enough, you will be consumed by the more monster. And having a phone in your pocket means that that's always available. The ever expanding more. It's just mindlessly adding up and to the right growth. More and more and more must mean better. Look at verse 13. It says, but we will not boast beyond limits, but will boast only with regard, catch this, to the area of influence God has assigned to us to reach even you. For we are not overextending ourselves as though we did not reach you. Paul's saying, we came and proclaimed you. You are our area of influence. I planted this church. This is where I belong. For we were the first to come all the way to you with the gospel of Christ. For we do not boast beyond our limits in the labors of others, but our hope is that as your faith increases, our area of influence among you may be greatly enlarged, so that we may preach the gospel in lands beyond you with boasting of work already done in another's area of influence. Let the one who boasts boast in the Lord, for it is not the one who commends himself who's approved, but the one whom the Lord approves. Here's what I'm going to do. We're in swim season right now, and swimming teaches you a lot. You have a lot of time to think at a swim meet. Is that right? We have some other swim parents in here. Your kids swim for like 3.6 seconds, and then you have hours in between events. Even if you have a lot of kids, that adds up to like, I don't know, like 2 minutes and 42 seconds or something. He's talking about the negative side of it right here in some ways. He's also addressed the positive side in Romans 12. So you can kind of have your finger in Romans 12 if you want. But I want to show you this. Paul absolutely knew his lane. He knew what he was called to do. His area of influence that God assigned to him. Here's my question. Do you know the area of influence God has assigned to you? If you are a married person, right now you're shaking your head, yes. Yes, I do. Because a part of that is my spouse. My closest neighbor that I am to love as myself and sacrifice myself for is the person who sleeps in my bed. It's your husband or your wife. If you are a parent, an aunt, an uncle, a grandparent, a great-grandparent, a surrogate parent, you have an area of influence. God gives you those people, those names, those faces. That's an area of influence for you. If you are a member of this church, Same thing. You know there's a defined group of people that you are going to never tire of serving and loving. You're going to start all of your good works right here in the household of God. That's already growing as into a pretty big list, am I right? So your area of influence, if you're employed by someone, you have a responsibility to be an amazing employee as a Christian and figure out what that means and what that looks like. Here's what I want to show you. Romans chapter 12, verse 3. It says, For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. Sober thinking leads to sober living. So don't think better than you are. Instead, be accurate. What's the opposite of sober, by the way? Drunk. Drunk thinking leads to drunk living. Poor judgment. Loss of balance. Blurry truth. Man, that preaches all on its own. Let me give you two unbiblical thoughts that rule the day. These are like shots of alcohol to our thinking. Here's the first one. You can be anything you want. You have heard this over and over and over. No, you can't. You, through hard work and determination and by ignoring the rules that were set up at the start of the movie, because you are the hero of the story and know in your gut what is best, you can overcome any challenge and be anything you want with the help of a little magic pixie dust. That's our movies. And it's a lie. It sounds inspiring, but it's just untrue. Here's the reality. You stink at most things. You're just not that good. Think about genetics and opportunities and timing. These all play in to your story of what your actual experience is. How many of you are going to stop watching the World Cup because Holland the Norwegian is out? Man, I mean, that guy's just amazing, isn't he? But he stinks at most things. He's good at looking like this. He's good at scoring goals. And he's good at having long, flowing blonde hair. Like, that's what he's really good at. And it was kind of cool because they showed this guy named Magnus Carlsen. Yes, spelled my way. He is the world's, hands down, the GOAT of chess. He was at the game. And I saw him like, that's Magnus. I think I might be related to him. He's really, really smart. We'll just leave it there. But here's the thing. I don't know about Holland's chess game, but he probably stinks at chess, right? Like, he's probably just not that good. And you don't want to see Magnus on the pitch, as they would say. It's actually beautiful to think about the fact that we're not good at most things. The Bible says something totally different. Here's the second one. The second one is that low self-esteem is the major problem. If you go after the diagnosis that's wrong, you're going to always have the wrong medicine for it. So if this is your starting point, then you must think more about yourself and more highly of yourself. These two things are lies. They are unbiblical. The Bible says something quite different. High self-esteem is actually the problem. Love your neighbor as yourself. Self-love is assumed. But I have low self-esteem. I hate myself. But it's all about you still. I'm not being unkind. I'm just saying these are two sides of pride. It's like two sides of the coin. One is I exalt myself, I promote myself, I'm better than anyone else. The other one is I'm worm, I'm a dirt, I hate myself, I'm not good at this, all of that is self-focus. Here's the reality. We may not need to think less of yourself, but maybe you may not need to think less of yourself. You may have an accurate understanding, but think of yourself less. Does that make sense? So if you go in the woods and journal for like 6 hours a day, you probably need to go find a squirrel that needs help finding nuts or something. Like, go serve something else besides yourself. Getting your eyes off of yourself is the path to healing. Here's an interesting thought. Go read about the seven churches in the early part of Revelation. Revelation chapter like 2 and 3. You know what Jesus is? He is a mirror going up to each church. You know what he does with all seven churches, or what he doesn't do? With none of them is he say, let me pump up your self-esteem. Your low self-esteem is the problem. None of them. He doesn't say that with any of them. He comes and he acts as a mirror telling them the truth. Ephesians, hey, you guys work hard, but you don't love anymore. Sardis, you guys have a reputation of being alive. That's all smoke and mirrors. You're actually dead. Does Jesus love the church? Absolutely. And he walks among the churches being a truth teller to them. So our goal is accuracy. He's telling each of these churches, in so many words, swim in your lane. You're getting distracted. Here's the second one. Paul stayed in his lane. Question is, do you? Verse 14, for we are not overextending ourselves. Paul is not trying to be all that. He's not trying to hone his speaking skills to keep up with those who are getting lots of followers. What is Paul's specialty? It's new ground. He says in several places, my specialty is going where the gospel has not been preached. In modern days, it would be like he's a church planter. He gets a church started, he plants it, he raises up ministers, and he wants to keep going and finding other things. That's his lane. He stays in it. In swimming, to actually change lanes during a race in swimming is really hard, and it would be a little painful. There's like these floating hard plastic things. You're wearing not much because you're swimming and you're like actually trying to go out. But in life, it's pretty easy. In life, you can switch lanes when it gets hard. I don't really like my lane. I like that lane. I like what they're doing over there. And some of us in this room may have spent much of our 20s bopping around from lane to lane. We couldn't stay put. We're like, man, it's got to be over there. No, that's not fulfilling. It's over here. And pretty soon after we've tried all six lanes, there's only six lanes in a typical swim meet, we're back at lane three. Right? Here's where I started. Maybe I've been chasing something in the wrong way. If coaches assigned you lane two, get into lane two and get after it. Just get after it. And start doing what he's called you to do. I'll tell you, my kids did about four events each yesterday, and they were spent. In terms of total number of yardage, not that much, but it was exhausting. They didn't do one event and just kick it the rest of the time. They didn't do 20 events. They did what the coach told them to do, and then they rested. Here's one of the values we have as an NBC staff. Do most what you do best. Do most what you do best. There are certain things, when we do it as elders, there are certain things only the elders of the church should be doing. We provide direction. We guard doctrine. We don't make it up. We guard it. And we deal with discipline. Now, we do other things, but those are giant things. There are times we're talking in an elder meeting and we go, you know what? Time out. We don't need to be talking about this. We don't need to be coming up with this. Let's give this to the amazing servants that help do what we do here. Do most what you do best. Let me just show you this passage again from Romans, by the way. You know what the red is? The red is the qualifier for each gift. So all of us have different gifts, and there's qualifiers to them. Each gift comes with a warning. Here's why. You'll be tempted to stop in your gift or switch to a different gift. That's why I say stay in your lane. Some of these simply repeat. If you're service, then serving. Teaching, then teach. But some of them do something else. Why do they just repeat it? Here's why I think. I think it's because of this. Don't stop because people aren't thanking you for doing that. I'm a servant. I just serve. It's what I do. I just serve. Sometimes people go, hey, I see you. Thank you for being such an amazing servant. That's amazing. But in the spirit of not letting your left hand know what your right hand is doing and just trying to do it as unto the Lord, you will find yourself serving, servant, and bummed that someone isn't calling it out. Keep serving. Same thing in a lot of these. It's just keep going. Keep developing your gift. Keep hunting for needs. Others point to specific ways that it can go wrong. If prophecy according to your faith, what's that talking about? It's saying don't add yourself to what God is telling you to speak. Keep it in the lane. Don't go beyond it. As a contributor, do it generously. and sincerely with no mixed motives. As leaders, do it with zeal or diligence. Why? Because all leaders are tempted to quit. How about merciful? You're sensitive to the needs of others. Act with cheerfulness, not with resentment or begrudgingly. It's so easy to become proud or complacent in your gifting. Stay in your lane and keep at it. Here's the last one. Actually swim. If I know all about my lane assignment, all about the stroke I'm supposed to do, how many? I literally had at a high school meet this year. Never had this happen. I love to time. I had this junior in high school girl come up and she goes, so this next event is the 200. I'm like, yep. Are you so-and-so? Yep. Here's what she said. She goes, how many laps is that? And I'm like, well, that's good to know. Like, I'm glad you asked. I've never had a high school student. I said, well, that's 8 laps. She goes, okay. She was doing it. She got to lap 6 and she stopped. And I go, oh, keep going. That was 6. She goes, nope. I'm not going to do that. But we talked about this. Like, this is a 200. It's quick. So 2 more. And she goes, I've had enough. I'm like, okay. And I look over at coach. She looks at coach. He nods to both of us. I'm like, I don't even know how to time that. Verse 15, look at this. He says, but our hope is that as your faith increases, our area of influence among you may be greatly enlarged. If staying in your lane means, oh, I can't dream, I can't have godly ambition, I can't grow, nonsense to all of that. But far be it from you to be assigned this lane, Dad, and not say, I'm going to do everything in my power to raise up a godly next generation that lives in my house, the closest and most available disciples in the world to me. And say instead, you know what? These kids over here, listen to me. I had a friend who was super high up in an organization, very high up. And he said, Dave, all day long at work, I have these young recruits, 20-year-olds. If I say jump, they immediately ask how high. I come home and my 11-year-old rolls his eyes at me when I tell him to take out the trash. He's like, I am losing my mind. I'm like, this is exactly where sanctification, growing up in God, takes place. He hasn't done this. He stayed with the Lord. His kid's no longer 11. He didn't say, well, they don't listen to me. These guys do. I'm going to excel at this. There is hell to pay in the home, in the church. So Paul doesn't just talk about it. He actually does it. 1 Peter 4:10 says each has received a gift. 1 Corinthians 12 says that gifts are for the common good. And now let me show you this. There it is. Back to this same passage. Let us use them. The gifts are distributed by the Holy Spirit. I don't give the gifts. The gifts are given. Let us actually use them. Unused gifts are actually a burden to the rest of the church. Just as if I had an arm that's like, I'm done. I did 6 laps. I don't want to work anymore. I would have to drag this thing around with me and like help it into the sleeve of a shirt because it's not doing its part. Jesus tells a story of talents that were entrusted, 10, 5, and 1, different amounts. And what happens to the one who buried his talent, didn't use what he was given? There was stern words and it was taken from him. You're not stewarding it well. You're not using it. I'm going to go give it to someone who's actually using it. Man, that's like really impactful to me. I'll close with this picture. This is a picture of a church on any given season of time for any church. There's a handful of people who are the crew, and they are working feverishly in their role, and there are passengers enjoying the ride. Let me just say this. If you are new to Neighborhood Bible Church and not yet a disciple of Jesus, here's the message to you. Grab a comfortable seat, put on a life vest, here's a little drink with an umbrella on it, hold on tight because we're actually sailing. Okay? That's the message. If you are old here, not in age, but you're an actual disciple of Jesus, then you are part of the crew. Find your role and get to work and stay at work and get along. What happens in this is there's times, I've never actually been on this, but people are going like this, and you might bump someone over here. They're like, I'm working here, right? And there's all kinds of fights that can break out in the crew. Just get along. We are growing from two services right now, an English one that started at 10. Everyone catch that we started at 10 today? Okay, just want to make sure. And a Spanish one that's happening very, very, very soon. Lord willing, we are going to be having a whole second service of souls that are sitting in our church looking to get along. Let me give you the message if you're new. If you are new here, this church is not giving sailing tours. We're actually giving sailing lessons. Like, our goal is to have you become part of the crew. And honestly, much of what goes on with ministry is invisible. Sunday is a very tiny part of it. There's some people who have a very specific role, and they show up and they do it faithfully. And guess what? They need teammates. If you do not know your role, look in your seat back right now. There is a card that says, put me in, coach. If you hate paper because it's so old and stuffy, click the QR code. It's there too. You know what put me in, coach, is? It is a way for you to start the conversation of getting into ministry. Or it's a way for you to reinvigorate that conversation. Hey, I'm passionate about this. Is there a need here? Is there just anything that's needed? How can I serve? How can I help? There's got to be work to be done. Let me invite the band to come on out. These guys were called super apostles by Paul. It was tongue-in-cheek. It was sarcastic. The super apostles were actually, thank you. Did you everyone see that? The integrity of our band matters. Yeah, he's like, get that out of my hand. Great. That made me feel comfortable. All right. The super apostles were actually superficial, super devious, super snarky, super domineering, super selfish, and super misleading. As in, they were using their leadership, their influence, in exactly the wrong way. Church, we need to guard one another and the voices we let in. Right within a good church that Paul planted that had good theology, there are other religions that Paul is attacking in the church he planted. Are we any less at risk of having those same kinds of things shooting out of here? Let me have you close your eyes just for a moment. I don't know where the attack is coming from you. Maybe there's something more physical, more imminent, more threatening. An emotional, a relational, a physical thing that you don't feel safe. I want to pray for you. Some of you know the attack is just that distraction one. You know the right thing to do. You want to do the right thing. You don't have the willpower to do it. Romans says this, the very thing I want to do, I end up not doing. And the thing I swear I'll never do, I find myself doing again and again and again. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will save me from this body of sin? Praise be to God. It's the blood. It's Jesus. You get to that place of neediness and you run to the safety, to the guardianship of the blood of Jesus. God, thank you for helping us manage our life to thrive in it. God, you help us manage. Do I speak up? Do I not speak up? Do I add this thing, or is that a distraction or hiding or running from what you've already given me to do? God, everyone in this room has these questions rolling through their head. Would you help us? We walk in the promise that you're close, that you're near, that you know our situation. Lord, help us to expose ourselves daily to your word, that you would speak to us through your spirit, through what you've already revealed in the printed word to us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.